We'll go ahead and jump right in. Today we're going to be in Luke 1, so if you want to grab your digital Bible or if you brought your Bible, go ahead and begin turning there. We're continuing this morning our series titled Advent, The Weary World Rejoices. And maybe we haven't, to this point, exactly fleshed out that phrase and how strange it is if you really start to think about it, although we've touched on it a little bit. And really, for me, I think, even though this is not the Christmas Eve series, and I know that that's like the home run piece of this whole thing in this whole season of waiting, I feel like today's a little bit of bat and cleanup because I get to talk about one of the words that's actually in the title of our sermon series, rejoicing. So I'm excited about that. Also a little bit anxious because of the weight of the weird weary in light of that. We've been through the themes of thoughtful contemplation, holiness, social justice, and really looking at how the advent of Christ's coming impacts the way we live. And so today, we're going to be opening up in Luke 1 to look at a story of Mary and ask this question. And ask it for not just Mary, but how for us, in this particular time and place, may we rejoice. So let's look at this beautiful story of Mary. Where we're going to pick it up is Mary has just received some amazing news, yet extremely frightening news, that she is going to give birth to the long-awaited king. She's probably in this point of being overwhelmed with emotion. I mean, if we talk about feelings charts, she's probably going, yes, 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 overwhelmed, done, right? Her mind is racing, and immediately what does she do? She races off to see her cousin Elizabeth. And we'll begin reading in verse 39, if you'll stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what she has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. And his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, as we look into your scriptures, as we look at this story of Mary, would you remind us of your incredible, awesome works in and through the person and work of Jesus? Would you direct our eyes to his throne and remind us of the hope that we have in Christ? God, I admit that my days are filled with weariness over where we are in our world, in our culture, in despair. And I admit that it is so hard sometimes to just even see into, let alone past, those things. So God, as we seek you in this story, show us your joy. Show us what it means to rejoice in the midst of sorrow. God, give me clarity as I speak. Work through me and in me. In do what you desire to do in all of our hearts to me as well today. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all can be seated. So every year, I know it's coming. It's the day after Halloween. And y'all are like, that day doesn't mean much at all. So the day after Halloween is a very, very important day in the lives of my birth family, my mom, dad, and sister. And it's really only been that way for the past 5 to 6 years. And that day means this. We're going to get a picture from my sister sometime in the like 7 to 8 o'clock time frame of her with her feet up on her ottoman. She does it the same every year. Feet up on her ottoman with this nice, pretty little picture of a Christmas tree and decorations in her house. To which we respond with phrases like, "Oh my goodness, how did we raise you like this? What in the world has gotten into you? Oh my goodness, are you one of our family members? You put up Christmas the day after Halloween? You must not be serious." And we rag on her for a consistent 2 hours. I mean, seriously, people. Putting up Christmas on November 1st is ridiculous, in my personal opinion. Love you guys if you do it, but in my personal opinion, it's ridiculous, all right? Then this year, to exacerbate the issue, immediately on the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and so on and so forth, I'm jumping on the socials, and what did I see? Probably something similar to what everybody else in this room saw. The gall. I mean, people putting up lights, people doing Christmas decorations way, way too early. If the Home Depot and Walmart didn't already do it bad enough, like our whole culture was mistaken this year by putting up Christmas way, way, way too early. But it didn't just go there. You see, I'm a strong proponent to not putting up Christmas too early. In my family, I don't know if you recognize this yet in the like last 3 minutes. In my family growing up, we did it right. See, we would wait until the first weekend in December, go pick out the Christmas tree, grab the Christmas tree, cut it down, and bring it into the house in the appropriate time, not too early, not too late, so we could satisfy the longing that came before Christmas. Well, my wife, she's been working on me. We've been married almost 11 years. She's been working on me for a hot minute. And just a couple years ago, finally convinced me to put up Christmas on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which I was like, okay, we got through Thanksgiving. We can do this. But I was still a staunch believer in if you play Christmas music before December 1st, you're doing it wrong. I mean, seriously, y'all, Christmas music can get a little old, right? But then this year came, and this really, really strange thing happened. About a week and a half before Christmas, I always I listen to music on my way to work, and typically on Mondays, I call my mom. It's just one of those regular things that we do every single week. And this Monday, my mom probably was pretty mad at me because I decided not to call her because I decided in that Monday to dust off the Christmas playlist that I had made 1 year prior, and I played Christmas music a week and a half before Thanksgiving. And to make it worse, a couple of days later, we decided to put Thanksgiving up the Saturday before, or Christmas up the Saturday before Thanksgiving. I mean, y'all, things got wrecked in my household, okay? If you don't know about this, everybody has been doing this. Like, this is a worldwide phenomenon. Like, people are coming out on the news talking about how everybody has set up Christmas early this year. Or gone a little bit extra. I mean, when we talk about extra, let's talk about the Englands. They connected 5 houses together across a street and almost broke NES power lines, all right? Like, people went yard this year for Christmas decorations and Christmas lights. I promise I'm going somewhere with this. Let's pick up the story with Mary. So track with me. When Gabriel drops this crazy knowledge earlier on in Luke 1, Israel's been waiting on pins and needles for 400 years. Like, the end of the Old Testament to Luke 1 is 400 years of waiting. Y'all, we've been in COVID for 8 months. I'm not diminishing that, but they were waiting 400 years on some salvation, some restitution, some redemption from the pain and the hurt, the sorrows of their ancestors. I mean, Mary was no stranger to this. See, she would have grown up going to temple, learning about these stories, hearing about the pain that they went through, hearing about how people had put Israel down and pushed them aside and made them smaller. Their distinct desire for a king with the promise seeming never to be fulfilled. There was a certain wonder. Will it ever come true? An anxiety, like living today as if tomorrow will never come and not wondering whether or not you can take a step forward because God's promises are not coming true. And I guarantee there was weariness. I guarantee there were fathers and mothers telling these stories to their children, and one day they probably woke up and said, "Can we tell the story again? Can I really tell Mary again as a 9-year-old that there's a king coming?" And then boom. Like, Mary wasn't sitting in a room going, "I hope that Jesus comes back and tells me that I'm going to be the person," right? Out of nowhere, Mary is told she's pregnant with this king she's heard about. So in this story, in this narrative that Mary's been told, she then begins to remember the story. And responds in verse 38, she says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word." Now, if you were in the room, if you were a fly on the wall, you got to believe if she's not on her knees already, she's probably weak at the knees and probably looking to tremble and fall in that moment. So what does she do? In remembering the story, connecting herself to the story, she also needs and has the desire to connect herself to the people of God. So she runs to Elizabeth, the person that can be the source of comfort and safety in the midst of her own personal tragedy. I mean, there's not just sorrow in what she's remembering about her ancestors. There's sorrow in the moment for her, recognizing that her life just got jammed up, seriously altered. That 9 months of her life are going to be filled with sorrow. They're going to be filled with anger. They might be filled with shame. There's going to be a ton of emotions wrapped up in what she is going to have to wait for. And wouldn't you know it, but she's met with this great rejoicing from Elizabeth, with encouragement, with uplifting words of care and love. But we really haven't got to the best part at that point, right? I mean, Elizabeth is doing what every good sister in the family of God is going to do, and seek to uplift her and seek to bring her care and love. But then Mary, in the midst of all that, like Mary, I y'all, please don't. When you read the Bible, you've got to put yourself there for a minute, okay? Mary wasn't sitting there going like, "Oh, that made everything good. I'm going to praise Jesus now," right? That's not how that exchange went, right? In the midst of probably fighting through tears, she sings this incredible song of worship. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to point to a couple particular places. Verses 51 to 53, look what it says. It says, "He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." So y'all, look at the way that Mary recounts the sorrows of her people. Typically, I, at least in my personal history, we've read this grand song, in a way of, look what God has done, right? That's the perspective that we typically look at this, of all of the things that Mary is speaking of, look what God has done. And I'm not diminishing that at all, but I want us to pay particular attention to the things that she's pointing out. The words, he has scattered the proud. You can't say he's scattered the proud if you don't know the stories of him, of the proud ruling over Israel. He's toppled the mighty from their thrones. I mean, oppression. Mighty pressing in on the people of Israel. He sent the rich away empty. Those who have kept riches to themselves and sought to not feed the hungry. People, the stories that she knows, probably even personally in her day and time, that she's feeling. We have to realize that that's the sad stuff. That's the things that she's fighting through tears with. Not just for herself, but for her people in this moment. So real talk, y'all, this is a sad world. Like Mary knows that, and we know that. If there's ever a year, a time, and every single, I've preached, I think, 4 or 5 times this year, and I constantly say it, and whether it's Robbie or Brett or Shane, we all stand up here every single week, and we point to 2020, and you're probably tired of hearing it, and we say, this is a sad, this is a hard, this is a rough, this is a time in our lives where we can, where we will continually look back at and continually point to as a very, very sad time. So how many, if you're sitting in here right now, if you're really honest, have sat through those sermons, have looked at other believers, and have heard any tinge of rejoice, and thought, wow, that's straight up tone deaf. How could I rejoice in the midst of this? I mean, talk to me after our miscarriage, or a best friend commits suicide, or after seeing the news in the morning as I'm running of COVID cases just exploding, or after seeing another human or black person pointlessly killed, or anything else this world has thrown at us. And I'd probably go way past tone deaf. Probably be look more like, rejoice, really? I feel like slapping you right now for saying that. And I get it. And that's where my heart is. When I first heard, hey, we're going to do a sermon on rejoicing, I thought, great. Who's doing that one? Right? I mean, this is a hard time to rejoice. It's not easy, y'all. We need to say that. We need to say, like, there's a reality that you may leave this seat, this video, you may leave this time hearing everything I've said and still wondering how in the world, in this season of Christmas, am I supposed to rejoice? And I think it's this reason. It's the same reason we put up lights way too early. It's the same reason why we suppress and push down any emotion of sadness. It's the same reason why people say, don't cry. It's the same reason why, in the midst of pain, we make jokes to bring levity to the situation. Same reason we run to substances and food, material things. Because the way we look at joy is not the way that God looks at joy, and not the way that Mary looks at joy. The way we look at joy is a way to replace sorrow. And that is a lie. See, the truth that Mary knows is that joy, pure joy, is only found in the deeper recognition that sorrow is present and in a hope and a future where things will not be this way. Henry Nouwen once wrote, and I love this quote, Shane sent it to me this week. He once wrote, "Our life is a short time in expectation, a time in which sadness and joy kiss each other at every moment." I absolutely love this simple yet powerful statement. In the first half of it, it's this nod to the waiting and expectation. And he doesn't say, like, our seasons are a short time in expectation. No, he says our life, like everything we do, so wrap all of it, is waiting. Everything we are present in, especially as believers, is a time of waiting. It's a time of expectation for things to come. 400 years, imagine what that feels like to wait like that. That's what our lives are. But I love the particular way in which he wraps the second half of the sentence. And he says, every moment. It is a real struggle for me to believe that every single moment is wrapped in both sorrow and joy. Because what I want to do is exactly what we all want to do. I want to replace sorrow with joy. I want to say, no, I'm not sorrowful because I'm joyful right now. I want to be able to look at the feelings chart and say, yep, glad, checked it off, happy, look at me smiling. But the reality is, and the reality that Henry Nouwen points to, is that in each and every moment, there is deep, deep, painful sorrow and joy. Chip Dodd says it like this in his book, The Voice of a Heart. No one can experience deep, heartfelt joy unless he's able and willing to grieve to the core, even having hopes disappointed by and not being fulfilled. Whew. Meaning, as sorrow and grief and pain increase, like as they grow, the more we know pain and sorrow, the more we can know joy. That's a scary proposition. That means for those of us or for you who have gone through deeper hurts, greater pain, Jesus is seeking to meet you even more in those moments and point you to an even greater recognition of joy. Did you catch that? The sorrow of this time, the sorrow of this year is pointing us through Christ to a greater recognition of what joy is like in the midst of that. And that's what we see in the story of Mary. We see her sitting with Elizabeth, no doubt in tears. I mean, I'm so grateful to have a wife that knows how to emote and knows what emotions look like way more than me. And I can tell you from the conversations that she tells me, like in the midst of a pregnancy, y'all, feelings get real. There's no like sugarcoating that, right? When two pregnant women are sitting in a room looking at each other, there are no doubt tears. There is no doubt laughter. There is no doubt shame. There is no doubt all of those emotions wrapped up. And in the midst of that, she's able to rejoice at the knowledge of this coming king. So check this out. Do you remember, this is crazy, when we get through this, so we get through this beautiful song of her rejoicing, we get to this crazy, like some of the shortest verses in all of Scripture are some of the best. Ready? Do you remember as a kid, and probably some of the kids will recognize this type of feeling, that we have this massive anticipation for Christmas. Did anyone else's kids wake up and ask if it was Christmas Day this morning? Because mine have like the last 2 weeks, okay? They ask every single morning, is it Christmas today? Jack did it, no joke, all right? I wish I could have planned it, but it was not in the plan, like it wasn't in the sermon until he, okay? But they keep asking that. There's this massive longing, this massive excitement. Kids get it, like they are in the waiting. Like they know what it means to be weary over another chain off the little chain link thing that we have. What a thrill, man, what a season. Ups and downs, joys and sorrows all the way through it. And then in what seems like this crazy fleeting instant, it's it's over. We unwrap all the presents, and then the wrapping goes out the door. We play with the new tech gadget on Christmas Day, and then the next morning it's like, yep, glad I have that. That's cool. Or maybe not. Tree goes away. The decorations get torn down. Brutal. Ooh, gives me kind of chills. Like a firm punch in the gut, back to reality, right? Verse 56, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home. Put yourself in that story. 400 years of waiting. God didn't go, yeah, we're going to ride. So we're going to ride you down on a cloud. You're going to drop in as a 30-year-old, and all of a sudden everything's just going to be okay because you're just going to snap your fingers and life is going to be better for all these Israelites, right? He comes to a girl, a virgin girl in Israel that's a teenager that doesn't matter, drops this massive news, and then what do? Hold our breath again. Wait. It's definitely not a mistake that Luke puts that in there. But hold on. So you're telling me then she has a baby. And what else happens? Asher, I love you, brother. But, like, you're not 30 yet. And Robbie and Jess, like, sometimes it's kind of hard. Do you disobey sometimes? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe skin your knee every once in a while. Run somewhere where you're not supposed to and both of them have a heart attack thinking that they've done wrong as a parent. Never. My kids do, right? So then the anxiety kicks in, right? Mary is again, she's like, wait. So you're telling me not only did I have to wait for him to be born, but now he's born and now I got to get him to 30 so that he can do everything that you need him to do, God? And then she loses the guy. Fast forward 30 years, however many years, 23 years. And the story's coming back to your hometown of how he's traveling all over the place, getting mocked, yelled at, laughed at by thousands. And all the while, probably there's still some men and women within your city that are still looking at you going, isn't that Mary, the one that had the baby outside of wedlock? And to make it all worse, her kid gets killed. Henry Nouwen, our life is a short time in expectation. See, Mary's in a place where she's not just waiting in this current moment. Like, there's no way she's sitting here with Elizabeth going, well, once I give birth, everything will be cool. She's singing in this particular time and place this beautiful song of joyous praise to God, recognizing that the reality of her waiting, the reality of her suffering, her sorrow, and all of that is not over and will not be over until she passes. Still rejoicing. I wouldn't be there. That's tough for me, y'all. There are days when there is no way, looking at the sorrow of this world, that I could look in you in the eye and go, man, rejoice. Because I know it would sound like a slap in the face. But God. A king has come. A king will come. He's working now in our waiting. One more story. Anybody ever used to, if Chloe was here, she'd laugh at me. Anybody ever used to crying? Particularly crying happy tears. Anybody do the happy tears? Who loves Hallmark movies? Anybody? Hallmark movie lovers in here? Don't be ashamed, all right? I know we all do it around Christmas. I see you. Late hand right there, right? Like that really, really awkward cry that you get at the end of a Hallmark movie that you don't feel like you should get, but for some reason the tears you just can't fight back, right? And I think I've always had trouble explaining these tears in the past, to be quite honest, okay? Because up until about 27, I didn't get them. It's probably something about kids maybe that did it to me. I'm glad, right? But I didn't really get the whole cry thing. But now it's like I get all these sappy movies, and you don't feel like you should be crying in that moment. It's like, why am I crying? This is kind of happy in the end, right? So every Friday, we do this family movie night. And we snuggle up on the couches, do the old family thing. And so a little over a week ago, we watched this movie named Noel. If you haven't watched it, I'm going to ruin it, but it's not really ruining it because, like, it's pretty, you know what's coming. But even in knowing what's coming, it's just one of those things that happens. So I want to talk about a scene that's kind of early in the movie if you've seen it. If you haven't, I super recommend it. Great kid family movie. The whole story is centered around this girl named Noelle Kringle, and her dad passes away. He's Santa Claus, and then there's Nick Kringle, which is her brother, all right? Her brother is basically rebelling against becoming Santa Claus and runs off to Phoenix, Arizona. Why? Don't know. So she goes chasing after him, and the whole story is centered before that. Is wrapped up in how Noelle has always loved Christmas, always done all the Christmas things, written the letters, been the nice person, been joyous around the Christmas time, loved Santa, looked up to him, done the whole play thing with Dad when they were a kid. And Nick is like completely against the whole thing. And so they're reading this book of Santa Claus, trying to get Nick to learn how to be Santa Claus. And it has a whole bunch of things like how you fly the reindeer and how you do all the practical stuff of being Santa Claus. And there was this one particular thing that says when you go into like a German household, don't worry, you'll know, or something to that effect. And I can't remember exactly what happens because they're speaking English, obviously, because everybody speaks English in the world in movies, which is weird. Well, that's another time. All right, but so then we're in Phoenix, right? And she's searching for her brother. Set up the story here. She's searching for her brother, and she finds this detective, and the detective says, hey, good chance if he had no money and he had nothing and he was kind of a weird person, he might have ended up in a shelter. So they go to the shelter, and the first scene when they walk in the shelter, and hopefully I don't do the thing that I did on Tuesday when I was telling Shane and Brett this story where I, you know, because I lost it again. But maybe I will. It'll be real good if it does, all right? You never know what's going to happen. But what happens is she walks in, and you see at this table this mom and this daughter sitting there coloring a picture, obviously at the shelter and there for a reason. And she walks over and is kind of behind the girl and says, oh, what is that? Or she says, oh, that's a beautiful picture. And her mom says, she can't hear you. So she walks around and goes, that's a beautiful. She goes, no, she can't hear you. She's deaf. No, I go, awkward, right? Sits down, the mom signs, okay? And for me, just so you know, this is probably going to land on me a little bit different than the rest of y'all. Some of you might have seen me signing in the past, so that's been a part of my story. My dad knows sign language. But so mom signs, you have a beautiful picture, right? And the daughter signs to Noelle, it's nice to meet you. Then, it's nice to meet you, what's your name? And Noelle, out of nowhere, signs her name. And it like hit me like a brick. I mean, I'm right to the tears, okay? Then the little girl, after Noelle says, what do you want for Christmas? The little girl says, my mom to have a job. And I'm just like, whoa, just hurting at this point, right? Because this little girl who's deaf, who has needs, who has stuff that obviously she could probably express, is saying, my mom needs something and so much to not a present, but a job, right? So I'm just wrecked at this point. And then Noelle continues to sign, and it's like over in a second, and then we're out of the scene. But not until Monday, as I was preparing for this sermon, thinking about this movie, did I really understand what happened in my heart at that moment. See, I wasn't crying because I was sad about the movie. I wasn't crying because I was overcome with emotion that the daughter would see her mom. I was crying because a deaf person in this world is deaf because this world is broken. Not because the deaf person is broken, but because the world is broken. And that is sad, y'all. And I think what the moment that hit me wasn't the moment that the mom said she's deaf. The moment was that there was redemption in Noelle in that moment. That little girl was seen. She was loved for a moment when most of the world would probably pass her by, look her at her mama, talk to her mama, and then her mom have to explain it to her. But in that moment, Noelle turned to her and said, I see you, I love you, and I know in your sadness of being deaf, I can meet you there. Now that example breaks down somewhere, but that's what God has done to each and every one of us. When we're broken, when the world around us seems too sorrowful, too painful, too hurting to move forward, to look toward heaven, to look toward Jesus, God says, I see you and I meet you there, and I sent Jesus to redeem that so you can rejoice in that sorrow. Watch a Hallmark movie tonight. It'll happen to you, because when we see sorrow and it met with redemption, we have hope and can express joy. And those are happy tears. You see, family, in this season of Advent, where Walmart and Amazon and Christmas commercials are trying to meet us with, look at all this happiness and things, we are just constantly reminded that we are in a weary world, that we're weary, that we're tired of wearing masks, that we're tired of people dying, that sorrow, pain, and sadness literally creep into every moment. But as believers, we're also reminded that God has an answer to that sorrow. He gives us hope. King Jesus has come and will come again, and in that we can rejoice. In that, we can find joy in the midst of sorrow. We have a reason to celebrate this morning. We have good news. We weren't left alone. Christ the King is seated on his throne and has come in the form of a lowly child in a small town to a virgin girl to give us hope and the joy of his salvation. So what's the call this morning? What does that ask of you? Well, it says, will you see Jesus as he sees you? Will you not show up saying, man, everything's good this week? Will you show up to the throne room of God, in and amongst the people of God, knowing the story of God, saying, here's my weariness, here's my sorrow, here's my pain, so he can meet you in it? Sorrow and joy kiss in the most glorious of all events in the history of mankind. As we end, listen to these words of Mary again, and as she reminds us of this hope that we have in the joy of Christ's coming. And Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Let's pray. God, you are good, and you have given us more in your son Jesus than we could ever ask or imagine. Yet we live in a world that is broken and hurting and in pain, and we are filled with sorrow so often. to open up our eyes, to see what you've done, to see the hope that we have in Jesus so that we can rejoice in the midst of pain. God, give me that. Give me that in these moments where I forget. God, as we enter this Christmas week, would you fill us with that reminder? When news, when family life, when personal things shatter us and break us and pierce us to the core, would you remind us that in that, there's joy. In that, there's Jesus. Love you, Lord. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to just take a couple moments and ask you to consider what you've heard this morning. Consider what the Spirit's saying to you right now about your heart's condition. He's asking where you are. He wants to show you where you are, and he wants to show you where he is in light of that. And we normally ask a few questions, but I think the one question that I want to ask today is, who do you need to tell about that? Who in your circle, in your life, needs to hear about your pain and sorrow and the hope that you have? So take just a couple minutes to consider Christ, and then we'll enter into communion.